It's by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's how we live. That's what gives us life. It's what gives us hope. If God does not speak, dear friends, we have no hope in this world. And so I cannot, again, move past this moment without reiterating that. We are celebrating Mia precisely because she is a child of God's Word. She believed it. She loved it. She knew the message of the gospel, and it changed her life, as Glenn shared. Now, you folks are here today, and it's a reunion, and I had lots of competing interests in my head, so I just decided to preach a sermon like it was a normal Sunday. How about that? Does that work? And I'm definitely going to make sure to address those of you that traveled and those of you that did not travel very far, and hopefully we'll all get something very special from God's Word today. Imagine being able to see something others cannot. How would you help them see? This is precisely the problem Lucy Pevensey runs into in Prince Caspian, the second book in the Chronicles of Narnia. She, unlike her sister Susan and brothers Edmund and Peter, can see their old friend Aslan. And this famous lion, who is a Jesus-like character in those stories, is visible to her alone. Yet no matter how much she insists, there's doubt in their minds about whether Lucy is just the victim of some hallucination according to wishful thinking. Aslan, to be sure, is there, but because of faith, Lucy can see what is right in front of all their faces, and the others cannot. Now, my hope for today is to answer the question, how can we help others see Jesus? Now, this concern is the same for those of you that live in Chicago and those of you that are out of town. We have the same concern. We have the same question, do we not? How do we help our neighbors, our friends, our family perceive the God that is there that sometimes is so obvious to us, but to others it isn't? Now, my question is a bit presumptuous in two ways. First, it presumes that you see something. It presumes that your love hasn't grown cold. Again, in those stories, Lucy's siblings, Peter, Susan, and Edmund, had seen Aslan before, but couldn't see him in that moment because they did not expect him to show up like Lucy did. And we can be like this, can't we? We can talk like Christ is real, sing the songs on Sunday, but live like he isn't around or anywhere else at all. But there's another problem with my question. God reveals himself in our world apart from us. The Bible, like we just heard in Psalm 19, which was read at the beginning of our service, makes it plain that God reveals his divine attributes in nature and creation. So it isn't our burden alone to help people see God. God has left traces of the truth everywhere for those that will look. At the same time, we are constantly called in the New Testament to bear unique, specific witness to the life of Jesus. And at this Agape family reunion where you've heard me talk about inviting Chicago to feast on the love of Jesus, I want to broaden my concern because the concern is actually broader than our church today. Some of you are not going to be in Chicago in 10 years, so I want you to be thinking about inviting people to feast on the love of Jesus wherever you're going to next. And today I'm going to invite and encourage both my current congregation with some specific vision for our future, but I'm also going to honor the contributions of those visitors that have driven some hours to be with us. Many of you that are a part of that second group labor and strive, hoping for Agape to have a day like this where we can be inside of a church space, and I want you to feel honored in this moment. But at the same time, I also want to remind you yet again, because I probably won't get to preach to you very much, that this isn't about you. It's about making our Lord Jesus Christ known. And my sermon has one simple point with two obstacles and five vision-based applications. Yes, one, two, and five, but one is for sure the longest of all. And my main point is that we are to imitate Jesus' cross-like love that we might reveal the life of Jesus. First, let's break down that main point again, that, in other words, take on Jesus' cross-like love to reveal the life of Jesus. And then I want to, again, dive into some obstacles to this, and then five applications for our church's vision. First, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that we should agree with. Read again 2 Corinthians 4:5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. When we proclaim Christ, when we are trying to help people see what we see but they cannot, we are actually pointing towards someone superior, and we're doing so as servants to others. It isn't that we are the good guys and they are the bad guys. Rather, Jesus is the one truly good guy, and we're all beggars in need of bread. And that's also super important to remember in this time of year where we're thinking about politics and everyone's treating everyone else as if they're lower than them because they don't have the right opinions on a particular matter. You see, we are servants for the sake of others. And we do this, we understand this for a particular reason. We understand this is a part of God's particular plan. Read with me 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In the book of Genesis, we know that God separates the light from the darkness and gives us sun, moon, and stars. Our ability to see anything at all isn't just a function of our eyes that are in our head, but the existence of light in the first place. The fact that we don't just simply have pitch black is the reality of God's creative power for our good. And this God of all lights has decided to make sure that we can see the radiance, the majesty of God, in particular through the light and life of Jesus. If you want to know how great God is, His majesty, His beauty, you don't first look at the hurricane, you don't look at the black hole, or tropical fish near Australia, or gorillas in Africa, or even Mount Everest, but you look to Jesus, the man who lived perfectly, who performed healing signs, who died to stand in our place, who rose to everlasting life. If you want to see all the beauty of God, you look back at Him, and we preach Him for that reason. Anybody who's trying to get you to go look at a beautiful thing, anything that might be, Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, whatever it may be, they want you to see something beautiful. And that is all that we are about. We want someone to see what is most beautiful in the entire universe, Christ Jesus, our King. And this verse, and these verses tell us our mission, Christ proclaimed, our methods, servants to all. That's part of our identity, friends. That we serve others for their good. And we see that this is a part of a particular plan of God in verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Again, reiterating that we are not the treasure itself, but we are holders of this treasure. In Paul's day, just like ours, if you had something valuable, a pearl here, some gold there, you didn't just leave it out on the kitchen table. That would not be a good idea. No, you put that valuable in some sort of container. And most of the jars that would hold valuables, a treasure, were made of clay. Clay is kind of brittle and break easily if you wanted to hammer it open. I'm sure you know this. Now, I don't have jewelry. It's not my thing, okay? I just wanted to let you know that. You probably already know that. Some of you, over the years, tried to help me with my style choices, my inability to dress myself at the utmost quality. But my wife has some jewelry. I've seen her with some of it. And without exception, the holder of the jewelry is less valuable and made of less durable stuff than the jewelry itself. As followers of Christ, we carry this treasure, the treasure of Christ, around with us wherever we walk. Though the treasure is infinitely superior to us, in God's wisdom, He has given us the special opportunity to carry that beautiful treasure. In your aging, imperfect, overweight, underweight, breaking, frail, maybe judged bodies, God is revealing the treasure of the universe through you. That is God's plan. And for the Apostle Paul, he carried this treasure around even during intense psychological, social, and physical persecution. Read 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 with me. He says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Let me acknowledge that Paul's famous words here, in some respects, reflect a unique situation. In the same book, Paul explains that he has been beaten several times. He has been misused, mistreated. He's even been shipwrecked trying to tell people about Christ. However, and this is a big however, many Christians throughout the centuries have faced brutality carrying the name of Christ and could say these famous contrasts along with Paul. And those distinctions are important, aren't they? Hard-pressed, but not crushed. Unlike grapes, though Paul and many of his followers would be squeezed, they aren't finished off somehow. Perplexed, but not dismayed. Yes, I'm sure Paul wondered sometimes why God would allow such extreme sufferings. He no doubt cried out for relief. But at the end of the day, Paul did not have his confidence in Christ destroyed. Persecuted by enemies of the cross, but never abandoned. Even though people were mistreating him, he could feel like God had left him behind. But Paul knew that God was always there, even if he might not feel that way in the moment. Struck down, but not destroyed. To say with Paul all of these things, even if to a lesser degree, is beyond human ability. You actually cannot hold up like this with this treasure. But God has made a way for this to work. And what God intends to do is made plain in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, that is, this suffering, this persecution, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What this means is that as a bearer of this treasure, God is allowing us to go through this persecution, this mistreatment by Paul, or even the sufferings in life as a Christian and called to hold up well and be marked by a life that cannot be explained. Now, I want to pause here and really focus in on how is our suffering like Christ's suffering, because none of you are going to hopefully die on a cross. They don't crucify people anymore. How is it like crucifixion? I want to focus on the fact that Jesus' death was fruitful. Fruitful suffering is key to grasping his point. Jesus actually did something at the cross. He atoned for your sins. He forgave your iniquities. If I go and put my hand on a hot stove for no good reason, I am not suffering for Christ. That's just foolishness. The suffering that Paul's talking about, like Christ's cross, must seek some fruitful end, some God-glorifying purpose. It's very possible for me to go out and get mistreated and harmed for all sorts of unusual reasons. It's really, I can go do that any old way. I kind of do foolish things as it is. But it's only suffering like Christ when it's meant to accomplish something to glorify God for the good of others. People suffer all over the world. Life is full of suffering, the Francis Bride says. But our suffering is meant to give life. Like Christ, we give ourselves fully to the work of blessing others, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. And I must say, in a reunion like this, we talk about agape here, and that's the Greek word for love, but it's specifically an other-oriented, self-giving love. I can think a lot of you, and I do think a lot of you. So listen, you're here because I think a lot of you. Many of you would figure out if I didn't like you. But liking you is not agape. Just like it because you're so likable. You're just so wonderful, you folks. It's easy to like someone. But agape means we make sacrifices for the good of someone else. There are plenty of people I like, but I just feel like, oh, you gotta figure that one out on your own, man. You see how that difference works, right? Love will bear fruit, and it's oriented towards the good of others. It is to be like Jesus's. Just like Christ died on the cross to save us for sins, our love must, if it is sacrificial, be oriented towards helping others. And Paul reiterates that by living this life this way, Christ promises to reveal the life that he showed over death in our bodies. You want to know how you show people the life of Christ in your own life? Is you suffer well for God, whatever that looks like. Whether you have a cancer diagnosis, or you're volunteering as a basketball coach, or if you're just helping people mature that are of no relation to you, when you expend energy helping others follow Christ for their good, you're bearing in your body the death of Christ that the life of Christ might be revealed as well. And I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge one group in particular today. Those who poured out Christ-like love in agape, and agape just wasn't that easy for them. For whatever reason. Now, I imagine that's a minority perspective here today, for such a person would be unlikely to come to a reunion like this. Even so, I think it's good to remember that for some people, they choose to be in agape for some reason other than just, I like it a lot. They slog through, they trusted Christ had some reason for them here. And to those people especially who fit in this category, I want to say you have my respect, my honor, and appreciation. And this life-giving love, whether it's out of joy or sometimes a difficult burden, even if it's not met with the same pain that Paul experienced, that reveals the treasure. You are not the treasure itself, but the carrier. And specifically, it reveals the living nature of Christ. Now, my next two points are brief, but I want to make sure we understand that there are many forces in our lives that completely mitigate against this. I know this. It's like if you try to get someone to swim who's never been in water before, that is going to be very, very difficult. I actually believe the water I'm talking about is nearly impossible for most of us for two common obstacles. And I'll call them obstacles to agape, that is self-giving love for the good of others. Obstacle number one, radical self-focus. At agape, some of you have missed this because we haven't been around for a while. Over the last few years, we've been building on the insights of other people that have called us a society that is radically autonomous, radically self-centered, where looking out for number one is not only expected, but celebrated. Part and parcel of our technology and cultural forces stress that we are we ought to be seeking our good no matter what we do. We have technology now. People used to talk about living in a microwave society where you can eat your food in 30 seconds. But now someone will, not someone, something, will write emails for you in the same amount of time in your own style to make your life more convenient. And the list of conveniences can go on. Technology says you look out for number one, and that's good because it lines up exactly with what the prophets of our day preach. Take care of yourself. And be tended to your self-care routine. A few times over the years, I've had a conversation often with people that didn't know me very well. And they've come up to me and they ask a question like, Pastor, are you taking care of yourself today? And the way it was framed, and at least the way they looked at me, I felt like if I said no, I was really guilty of something quite terrible. If I am not doing self-care well, I must be doing something very bad. And little do these folks know how good of a job I do at actually looking out for myself. I'm quite good at that. And my point is in this is that many of us are educated, culturally speaking, to constantly look out for ourselves, to think constantly about ourselves without orientation towards others. And I've got to be careful here. Because in agape, we've been talking about wanting well. The idea that hurry gets in the way of our wellness. We've been encouraging people towards slowness, Sabbath, solitude, and silence, precisely so that God may take care of yourselves. But here's the key difference. Your bodies, your minds, your talents, your resources are all gifts of God to you. These same bodies that He has given to you, He intends for you to lay back at His feet for His sake, like Jesus did in His own life. We will not do that very well, by the way, if we are overworked, if our mind is overly stressed. If you are eating Cheetos for lunch and at a computer 10 hours a day, you're going to have a hard time actually having a healthy body oriented towards the good of others. That's true. So self-care is a very good thing in service of God glorifying care for others. Dear friends, I want you to take care of your body. Get your exercise, get your sleep, nutrition, do your breathing if that helps you. Do your hobbies, stretch. I want you to be the best version of yourself. But here's the key point. For God's glory, that others might be blessed. And that last part is missing in our broader society for sure. Inside the church, by the way, we are often a little embarrassed to say, eat your greens, get 20 minutes of cardio 3 to 5 times a week, and we need to grow in that, for sure. Yet in our age of radical self-focus, many people outside the church will say those things, but never call you to use that body that you're working so hard to take care of to bless someone else around you. But if you want to make the living Christ known through your jars of clay, yeah, you take care of the jar too, but you recognize it's not as important as the treasure. My wife doesn't mistreat her jewelry containers. That would be foolish. No, she treats it with special care. Let me illustrate one last time what's the difference between self-care and a more biblical-based concept. Imagine a man has back issues and is out of shape, and he decides that he wants to take care of himself so that he can be healthier. Self-care. But imagine he wants to do that so that he can glorify God by playing with his children. That's God glorifying others' care. That's buried in the body of Christ Jesus. And that distinction is all the difference between living a countercultural life that reflects Christ in our world. Now, I want to add that there's another obstacle that's kind of the flip side of this, but it's also kind of connected. Secondly, radical self-reliance. So, one hears me say, go and spend yourself for Christ. But if you simply go and utilize all the tools that you have, that you've learned from school and being raised from the moment you were little all the way to now, you go and you use your intelligence to come up with a plan to reach more people for Christ. You go and you build a church or a house for the people of God. You never actually ask if God wants you to do such a thing. You're not connected to the vine, as it were, and you don't have the deep connection with Christ that it takes to actually ignore looking out for number one and to rely on God. Just as many of our neighbors celebrate looking out for number one, others celebrate those who appear to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. Those who take a little and make a lot. And again, nothing wrong with celebrating wisdom. There's a book in the Bible, Proverbs, that celebrates it a lot. But wisdom begins with fearing God and recognizing nothing good comes from our attempts to build anything apart from our Father. Success in our age is proving our confidence, proving your skill, and even matters of everyday life, we try to project mastery. Oh, you know, let me show you a life hack to cook this great meal in 15 minutes. But dear friends, there is no mastery over self-denial. There is no way to actually get good at repenting at the good things that you do apart from God. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It is a God-given birthright for those who believe. To try and reveal the life of Christ to others without dying to self, even dying to self-reliance, is going to leave us tired. And that's super important for what I say next. In fact, everything that I'm going to say next in these brief five vision-based applications is going to make no sense to you. It's not going to actually be a good idea at all if we try to do this on our own strength. And I'm going to come back to that point at the end. So what I'm doing right now, I'm giving five vision-based applications for God. They're going to be brief, just be high level. And four of them are really going to be directed at our current church, and the last one will be directed at everyone, but you should be blessed along the way. Again, these are applications of how we make Christ known. First, we should view this space primarily as a blessing to our neighbors. I just saw a quote online. I couldn't find out who said it. The church is the one organization designed to serve people that are not its members. Now, if we can agree to that, that changes how we relate to our current space. And some of you that have been here, you know that we don't have complete access to the building at all hours. There are boundaries that we have here that we might not otherwise like. And while we might wish for unfettered access to the space to have it all as our own and different things like this, I want to suggest to you that this is a grace of God for our church at this moment. You see, it's really easy to get comfortable. Oh, thank goodness we're finally in a safe place. We're finally in the walls. We're not just up and tear down anymore. But it would be really easy to forget about actually the reason we exist in the first place are the people we were out there with all along. You see, we are here to remember that we are servants and missionaries. And this space, again, as much as we want it to be a training ground for saints, it is supposed to be a welcome operation for those that do not believe. I might add a quick plug before I move on to the next point about our children's ministry. Our children's ministry, by the way, we have a lot of our children named Normal, but it is awesome right now. And if you want to know, parents really need a good children's ministry. I didn't know that until I was a parent. And we have an excellent one right now. That's 95% Raquel Graham, 5% the space. but I want to make sure that you folks know that we're going to be a welcoming space for other families. There are people that will actually say, I don't know if I believe in God, but I really would like for someone to teach my kid about it. And so I want to encourage you. Let's if you meet a family, say, hey, we've got this church, we've got this awesome children's ministry, we talk about Jesus, and that's okay with you, but like, will you take care of my kid for an hour? And I'll be glad to come. Second, I want to refocus on service through agape communities. Agape communities are our larger biblical week communities, and that this is for everyone. I mean, if you want to be a part of our agape communities from Grand Rapids Mission, come on back everyone. You're more than welcome. But currently we have three agape communities, one that focuses on refugees and immigrants, that's No Returns. They meet every first and third Thursday for Bible study, and then otherwise they serve a refugee family. This is a great group to get involved with for those of you that want to, again, serve those who cannot pay you back like the Gospel of Luke says. Another agape community called Living Well serves the Waterford Nursing Home by conducting an actual service. If you want to do nursing home ministry, we actually have a service every Sunday at 3 p.m. to bless those in a nursing home. And the last group that I'm a part of called Planted seeks to help youth become more mature in Christ through scripture, prayer, and community. And I love the youth of our church, and I love the people that are serving the youth, but we can always have more youth and more youth servants. So, again, I'm encouraging us to refocus on agape communities because dating back to COVID times, our agape communities have drifted a little bit. They've not been as focused as they once were, and I want to encourage us all to re-engage in that. And now we're really going to get cranky with number three. I'm encouraging us to take sacrificial risks to start agape-owned businesses or nonprofits. Yes, you heard me right. Businesses or nonprofits. Now, this might sound crazy to you, given the church's size, because you know that there aren't as many people at our church as there seems to be today. And it might seem, along with our financial numbers, that we'll see in a little bit, that we might not ought to be talking about starting businesses, but making sure that we can pay our own way. And to be sure, I'm not talking about starting a Target or a restaurant that everyone loves, like the Cambodian place next to Hampton Inn. Someone can actually start a clean business with like enough just to pay the government fees and employ many different people that are having difficulty finding jobs. It might be a few folks that decide they want to start a low maintenance handyman group. There are more complex ideas like that that have bandied around over those years, like buying a mixed use property while running a business in one space and renting it to the workers upstairs. These are good ideas. Could operate a bakery and coffee shop. No, there's no shortage of Christians that have done so. And I've even mentioned to you the possibility of starting a children's play space. And I wanted just to put those in front of you for a little bit because I wanted just to let you know we need to start thinking about how we can actually, again, invest back out with our resources. Even without the money. Money is important. Don't get me wrong. Money is important. Did I say money is important? But at the same time, there's way more important skills that are here in our church for starting something that can bless our community. We don't always need to start with $500,000 or $1 million to start something good. It would be nice if we had it. That'd be great. But the key would be thinking about agape, looking outward, and being creative about how we can serve our neighbors. And I want to double back down on this because over the years, I thought to myself, how does a church actually make it in Rogers Park? Because, I mean, I had a few different people, when we first started to plant, say, we want to plant a church in Rogers Park? Good luck. That'll never work. And they meant well, actually. They were nice people. And I've looked at our neighborhood, and I've thought over the years about a lot of what works here. And I've seen three different broad types of churches. First is the commuter ethnic church. Some of the churches that fit that are St. Jerome's, Mark of Ark, just the Assyrian Apostolic Catholic Church. I know that's a mouthful. Or even Missionary Christiane Aleem, the Colombian Pentecostal Church. And these are churches that a particular ethnicity and denomination, you know, people are coming from Gurnee, they're coming from Wheaton, they're coming from all over the place, they're coming to Rogers Park because they are the same denomination and the same ethnicity. That's not us. Secondly, there are the larger multi-site churches, Park Community, New Life. Again, that's not us. The third, I mentioned the creative church, and I want to focus here on two churches in particular, Family Empowerment Center and Living Water. The Family Empowerment Center actually funds their ministry by selling boats. If you ever have a boat that you want to sell to bless a ministry, give it to Family Empowerment Center. We will not be able to make as much money for you. But they do that, and they, out of their funds, they actually run a food bank for the entire neighborhood. That's constantly just packed. If you ever go by Devon at like 10 o'clock in the morning, you'll see people in the massive lines outside Family Empowerment Center, and they had to work over the years to figure this out. Living Water is, as many of you that work with the refugees know, in charge of a 501c3 that serves refugees, and they have an incredible ministry there. But many of you might not know this, but they own a ton of real estate in Rogers Park as a church, and they make sure that their members can live there, and then within that, they start businesses out of that. They've been very creative, and they've had a very long-lasting reach. Now, I say all those things to also tell you, if this is going to happen in our church, it needs to start with you folks. I am not going to be the one that's going to lead that, because I've got something next that I want to focus on. This is a briefing point. I want to focus our future goals on small-scale churches. I have a typo there, I believe. Agape is, by many standards, a recent church plant. Started over 12 years ago. When we started, we wanted to make sure we had sound and music and all of that. We wanted to have some tentative leadership in place. Glenn was actually a part of an oversight committee. But sometimes I want to suggest to you that it's good to start churches even smaller than that and actually reach people, as they say, from the harvest. We've been talking over the years about, like, what would it look like to start a church with six people? I mean, and not even say that this has to be a house church, but it could just be a much larger church that grows slowly and people that are bivocational are working together to grow it. It would be nice if we could go out and send 100 people to start a church in the neighborhood, but we can't right now. And that doesn't mean we need to stop talking about planting churches. Fifth, and this applies to all of us here today, let's celebrate God's revealed in us. You folks, I mentioned Mia and Steve, and that's somewhat true. But also to say, you know, I've been over the years so amazed at so many of you. Like, there's so many times where I literally tell people, the people in my church are better than me. They're literally better people than I am. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that. I'm really not that good of a guy. I'm decent enough. I live by the word. But, you know, God's got work to do on me, okay? And there's some ways that I see folks working and serving and doing the things that you do and loving people. I'm just like, man, what a challenge to me. And this is the life of Christ revealed into you in your life, not just to me, but to others. And we take a moment just to celebrate today. Goodness, that's what we're here for. Like, there have been so many times where agape kind of flamed out over the years. We've been on the verge of not making it. It feels like for a long time. Yet God has sustained us and He sustained you, and others have seen it. And let's just celebrate that today. For with us, this stuff is impossible. But with God, He has sustained us in surprising ways. And I just want to celebrate that. You folks, I want to celebrate you. Whether agape was easy for you or hard for you, I want to celebrate you and all that you did to make sure something like this is possible. Now, I asked, how can we help the world see Jesus today? Another way to answer my question is to go out and do hard, scary, risky things that are difficult in the power of the risen Christ to show the world His power. And we do this, when we do this, not only do we show that God's power is at work in us, but we also get a lot of joy most of the time. What I've just invited us to do as a church is scary, hard, difficult, risky. No, we cannot do any of it apart from our God. And I'm not just saying that. That's not just like a throne. But we really can't. But with our Father, we might find that we are able to do some things. I end today by showing you two clips of me and my daughter, Atara. She's 2 years old, but she's getting ready to turn three in about 8 days from now. And the first is on my family vacation. Now, I'm going to actually show that right now. It's brief. And that rack of warning about 15 to 18 miles per hour, that gives you a little bit of something. And what you may have missed is that she keeps saying faster, faster, faster. Now, she has no business being on that without me, right? If I was trying to call us to do what I'm calling us to do as a church without the Father, like in this situation, I would be accused of pastoral malfeasance. It would be fatherly neglect to leave her on that boat in that raft without me. We have no business trying any of this without Christ. Now let me show you a second video, more recently, the first Six Flags. I want to show you this, but pay attention to the end. The end is the payoff. But I guarantee you, if we will trust in the Father, it will be good, whatever comes. Bumps in the road, difficulty, pain, and suffering. With the Father, we cannot go wrong wherever He leads. I've got my vision, God has His, and we'll see where it leads. At the end of the day, when we follow God in faith, the delight is there, and the revelation of Christ in our lives will take place, I promise. Let's pray. God, I ask for Christ.